I'll be reading Hebrews 11, 1 through 6. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man. When God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him.
Good morning. My name's Marvin Bryant. I used to work here. And then I went on a trip. And it was over before it ever started. Oh, there it is. We went to Israel, my wife and I, and a few other folks from here, actually. And if you don't know, you sent me. We've worked at this church for 26 years now. And after the 25th year, you guys got together and said, let's send them to Israel. So my wife and I went to Israel, and so did a gazillion other people. I think 8 million people live in Israel, if I've got that right, and about a gazillion people visit Israel every year, mostly this past week when we were there. I'll tell you more about those folks in a future lesson, but today I want to try to tell you a little bit about what we experienced there, and that's quite a tall order to put 10 days like that into words. And I want to refer to a couple of things in the Hebrews passage. I don't feel like we're really studying that passage this morning, but it does bear on what we did. There were some really good things about the trip, and there were some hard things. Some of the good things I'll get to, but I mean, just getting away from your regular routine and from your day job, which does have a little stress. After a couple of days, I was able to let go of my day job and enjoy being away. If I haven't answered your email yet, there's still a chance I might. But, you know, don't hold your breath. So that was good, and it was fun to go with some folks from this congregation. Plus, my college roommate, Rick Ross, led the tour. His wife, Beverly, has been here to speak to our women a number of times, and it was good to connect with them. And there were some good Christians on that bus with us. We enjoyed getting to know some other folks, and that was a good thing. It was nice not to have to prepare any meals for 10 days. And yes, I prepare some of the meals, so that was good. And I would say it was nice not to make my bed for 10 days, but yeah. I don't do that here either. So you know, just some of those trip kind of things were really good. There were some hard things. My fitness tracker is still smoking from the number of steps. My settings are not super high, but I got four times my stairs every day. You know, that we did some walking. If you're going to go, start now working on your legs. We tried to do that, but our legs are a little older than some legs. So some of that was hard. Man, a lot of people smoke in Israel. Gail said, I feel like we're back in the 1950s. And you combine that smoke with the dust. And are we recording? I've been to cleaner countries. Okay. And so maybe that's why I got bronchitis. I got bronchitis and missed one whole day and pouted through another one. One explanation is the smoke. I'll mention an alternative explanation later. The food was interesting. Gail would say the food was interesting. I would say the food was interesting. One of the folks said, I don't recognize 70% of what I'm eating. Let me tell you, I have never made that statement. I was so excited when I found peanut butter on the breakfast buffet. Have some proper peanut butter toast for breakfast. I did have one major faux pas. One day at lunch, they let us go wherever we wanted to eat. And I think we were kind of in the American quarter, or at least people that were catering to Americans, because we saw pizza and I saw hamburgers. And I zeroed in, and I went up, and I proudly ordered a hamburger with only mayonnaise, lettuce, tomato, and cheese, only to find out that's not kosher. You don't mix cheese and meat. And, I mean, it's literally not kosher. And so I was a little bit embarrassed by that. But so anyway, there were some good things and there were some hard things as well. And I will tell you more about the trip in some future sermons, but the good things definitely outweighed the bad things. And we are so thankful that we got to go and do this trip. Before we get to the biblical stuff, let me just mention some things about ancient history. Kind of background for Bible, but not specifically Bible science. One I forgot to put up here is Masada. Have you heard of Masada? The big, tall mountain that the Jews held out in after they revolted against Rome. We got to go up there and see that. That was pretty impressive. We learned some things about building practice. And how they moved some of those big stones. I don't know if you can see that, but they built frames with wheels that would allow them to roll those stones. There were a lot of ritual baths in almost every house, it seemed like. There was a bathroom at the stadium. I've never found stadium bathrooms to be that great, but this topped it all. And I'll be forwarding this to Derek because we have decided to renovate our bathrooms. And don't you think some history would be, maybe not so much. And about burial practices, I knew about the stone that they would use in tombs. I didn't realize that they left the bodies in there just a year or so, and then they would go gather the bones and put them in ossuaries, I think is how you say the word, a bone box, and then use the tombs again. And the tombs would stay in the family, thus the expression rested with his fathers that you see a few times in the Old Testament. So those were some pretty neat things. There were a lot of sites that made history more vivid to us that we enjoyed seeing. This is one of the caves at Qumran. Qumran is where they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls. Qumran is located close to the Dead Sea. And if you don't know what the Dead Sea Scrolls are, they're copies of a bunch of manuscripts, including a lot of manuscripts, almost the entire Old Testament, and some of the oldest manuscripts of the Old Testament that we have were found there. And we got to go see where that took place. Herod the Great was king of part of that region when Jesus was born. He's the one that killed all the babies. He is not called Herod the Great because he was a great man. He's called Herod the Great because he was a great builder. And we saw no less than 4 palaces that he had built for himself. And again, I know you can't see real well, but that rectangular body of water was the swimming pool for his palace in Caesarea. And we got to see a number of his other palaces as well. This is something called the Canaanite Gate or the Abraham Gate. And here, I should have put a map up here. Here's Israel. We're looking at it from your point of view. And Mesopotamia is over here. And if you wanted to go to Egypt, you had to go this way through Israel and down to Egypt. And right there at the northern part of Israel, they found this gate that is dated to 1700 BC. That's on the route that Abraham would have taken when he left Mesopotamia to go to a land that I will show you. The best I can tell, the gate may have been built after he did that. Not 100% sure, but still a very impressive defensive structure for way back in the older than the Dark Ages. This is a Roman road complete with ruts made by their chariots. Even the Romans get in ruts. And I didn't show this, but on some of those little squares, there were games that the soldiers had made. Looked like miniature four square or something like that. So that was kind of interesting to see. This is the copy of an inscription that they found. And I don't know if you can read the underlined word there, but that's Pilat. P and a really tall I. L-A-T-U-S. And I show that because Pilat is not well known from history, and a lot of the liberal Bible scholars question whether he ever existed, and then lo and behold, they find an inscription with his name on it. So that was pretty neat. Unfortunately, some of the sites where Bible events took place didn't do a lot for us. Could be I'm the problem. I prefer to think other people are the problem, but could be me. But I don't know, you know, there were cats everywhere. That's a random statement. There were ritual baths everywhere. There were shards, broken pottery everywhere. And everywhere there were signs that said, exit through the gift shop. And it just seemed a little too commercial to me. Now, I mean, I bought some souvenirs at the gift shops, but it was just a little commercial. And, I guess I like the fact that some of these places made people want to worship, but they built some really ornate churches that just, I didn't connect with them. I like the pristine sites, and I'll show you that in just a little bit. So here are some of the sites that were the most meaningful to us. And again, I know pictures don't do it all justice, and I'm saving some of the good ones for Easter, okay? But here are some of the ones that were meaningful to us. In 1 Kings 12, we read the account after Solomon died. The kingdom of Israel was divided in two. The southern kingdom was led by a king named Rehoboam, and that's where Jerusalem was. And the northern kingdom was led by a guy named Jeroboam. And Jeroboam was concerned that if the people in the northern kingdom went down to worship at Jerusalem, they might end up joining the southern kingdom. And so 1 Kings 12 says that he set up an idol at Dan in the far north of the northern kingdom, and Beersheba, that may be the wrong city, in the southern kingdom. But this is Dan. In Dan, they have found the place of worship that Jeroboam built to keep his people there in the northern kingdom. And again, I don't know what you can see, but there's some stairs. There's a frame of an altar. That's not the real altar. And then you go up the stairs, and there's a raised platform that may have been for preparing the sacrifices. It may have been for the cult prostitution that often accompanied the high places of worship in the Old Testament. But that's the actual site for that. This is En Gedi. Looks a lot like a waterfall. En Gedi is the place, one of the places David fled from Saul to, and it's near the Dead Sea. And if you look at that whole rock face, there are caves. That one of them may be the cave that he hid in when he was hiding from Saul, and then Saul came into the mouth of the cave, if you remember that story. I'm showing the water because there's a good chance that David was right in this area, because if you're going to go hide in En Gedi or anywhere else in the desert, you've got to have water. So there's an excellent chance that that's where he was. We have a Psalm 57, that has a heading that says David wrote that psalm when he was fleeing from Saul and hiding in a cave. A good chance that psalm was written right there. And in fact, we're going to talk about that psalm next week for Thanksgiving. This is Megiddo. Megiddo is multiple cities built on a mountain already, but then city on top of city on top of city. Solomon had a city there. When the people conquered the land under Joshua, they did not conquer this city initially, but later it was conquered. Ahab had a city there. And you can see the valley in the background, which is what made this such a special place. Again, people traveling from Mesopotamia through Dan and down the main highway would have to go through this valley and go by this city. And because of that, numerous battles were fought here. In fact, we have an inscription from a secular king, not in the Bible, that talks about a victory he won at Megiddo. Some of you may know that this is also what John had in mind when he mentioned Armageddon in the book of Revelation. Ar, or Har, is the Hebrew word for mountain, and Megiddon is Megiddo, and he refers to it because so many battles took place there. I personally think he's talking figuratively about the conflict between good and evil, but this is the site that he had in mind. This is one of my very favorites, and again, pictures don't do it justice. This is a pool at Bethesda. In John chapter 5, there's an account of Jesus going to a pool surrounded by colonnades at Bethesda. And there's a man there who had been paralyzed 38 years lying by that pool. You can see it's kind of in pristine condition. This one isn't built up, and it's lower than ground level, which is what ancient sites were because stuff would grow up on top of them. But they excavated that and found that. And I think I like this site because it is pristine, but also you are absolutely sure Jesus walked around right there in that area. I mean, there's no mistaking that that is the pool at Bethesda. And so that was really meaningful to me. Gail saw a young man at this site who was crying, and she didn't know why until later she saw him and he was crippled. And you don't know if he was crying because he had hoped he would be healed too, or just he connected with the event that happened there when Jesus cured the crippled man and told him to take up his mat and walk. But that was a good sight. This is the Sea of Galilee. And again, the Sea of Galilee's not big. I mean, not small. It's pretty big. But again, you know, Jesus was here, walking around the shores of the Sea of Galilee, calming a storm on the Sea of Galilee, walking on the water of the Sea of Galilee. And we got in a fairly large boat, much larger than what they had, and chugged out to the middle of the lake in the evening and shut the engine down. And there was peace and quiet. And it was pretty moving to know that Jesus had done that same thing. He had been right there with his disciples. This is also very hard to see. In Nazareth, where Jesus grew up, okay, born in Bethlehem, fled to Egypt, but ultimately grew up in Nazareth, they've recreated a village to show what life was like in the first century. And they have a place where they've got a weaver's room and a builder's room and an olive press and a synagogue. And this is a wine press. And I don't know if you can see it, and I don't know if I can see my little dot, but this little area right here is natural. They didn't build this. That's a wine press. And they would dig out a little area like that, put the grapes in there, and the women and children would stomp on them and bring the juice out. And even harder to see is right there, there's a little canal that would allow the juice to flow over and collect in a larger pool. Well, they think the main part of the city of Nazareth was located a little further away, but I'm showing this because this is the only wine press that they found in Nazareth. And Nazareth was not a big city. It was not even a city. It wasn't even listed in the cities in that area, and yet they found the wine press there. That's the only wine press, which again, you don't know, but it may be that Jesus and his mom and his siblings hung out right there, pressing out the grapes, while the parents or the fathers would be working in other areas. This is the synagogue of Capernaum. After Jesus grew up in Nazareth, he moved to Capernaum, and that was his headquarters for his ministry. In Mark chapter 1, we read the account of Jesus casting a demon out of a man in the synagogue at Capernaum. Now, the synagogue has been modified over the years, but again, they are real sure that that is the Capernaum synagogue, the remains of it. And so again, you've got this sense that Jesus sat here and stood here and cured that man. About 50 or 75 yards away is a house that they think was Peter's house. I didn't show that one because it's hard to see and it's not 100% sure. But the text says that they left the synagogue and went to Peter's house, which would have been a short walk if that's the right place. And then another 100 yards away is the sea. And it makes a lot of sense that Peter would have a house that close to the sea, as a fisherman. And this is Jacob's well, the one in the back. Pretty sure that's the site where Jesus sat down by the Samaritan woman and talked about living water. I was surprised the well was only about 15 inches in diameter. The alternative theory for why I got bronchitis is I did take a drink out of the well. But it's okay. It's a functional well and it's fresh water. If that's why I got the bronchitis, it was from the other people who drank out of the well, not from the well itself. But again, that's one of those places where they are really certain that Jesus was right there. And I'll show you some more of those in some of the upcoming weeks. But, I wrestled a lot. I think about the third day I started thinking, how on earth am I going to summarize this trip to the church? And I thought about it a lot. And I asked other people, what's your takeaway from this trip? And I've thought about it a lot since I've gotten back. And here are some things that I think about that. You know, my first response as an American is, wow, this is really cool. This is really neat. But somehow that sounds kind of different than when you read Hebrews 11 that we must believe God exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Hopefully, the thousands of people that visit there, including us, are earnestly seeking God and not just going for a cool tour. And so then a part of me made me think, well, this trip is making these sites seem real to me. And then I said that real slow, seem real? They are real. And so what I want to say about this is that seeing these sites helped me see the reality of some Bible places and events much more clearly and much more vividly. And I'm thankful that I got to see those. And I don't want to do anything to put the trip down, but I do need to say a couple of other things about that. And one of them is that going to Israel, I don't think is the ultimate way of seeking God. We saw some evidence of some things that made some things very vivid to us. But we didn't see any proof of the truthfulness of who Jesus is. There's a lot of evidence that Jesus lives. Nobody ever really questioned that. But people do question whether he was raised from the dead and whether he really is the Son of God. And we didn't see anything that proved that was true. And that's why I chose this passage, because faith is always going to be necessary. In our seeking God, we must seek him by faith. And faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. We shouldn't expect to seek God and find proof of him. Evidence? Yeah. But not proof. It always remains a matter of faith. Faith is essential as we earnestly seek him. And so maybe that's why Christ doesn't require pilgrimages. You know, the Old Testament required pilgrimages. The Muslims require pilgrimages. Christ doesn't require pilgrimages. And that's kind of good news, because I have a feeling most of us aren't going to get to go. We wouldn't have gotten to go if you hadn't have sent us. And, you know, if you didn't get to go, you can feel kind of left out. And, well, why don't I get... Well, Christ doesn't require that. And we really don't need to go visit a temple, because we are a temple. And God lives in us. I saw some buildings over there that I don't think God lives in. God has abandoned the ruins of that temple. But he lives in me, and he lives in you, and he lives in us. So we don't have to go see those things, which leads to another thing that happened for us, and that is when you're seeing all these sights, it focuses you. It draws your attention to the things that you're seeing and you're experiencing, and it makes you open your Bible or open your Bible on your phone and read that again and notice exactly what it says and what was it that happened there and what was that like and what effect. You know, it really focused us for 10 hours a day on things having to do with the Scriptures. And I think that's probably really important as far as earnestly seeking God. And the trip prompted us to do that, but you don't have to go on a trip to do that. If you can't afford to go to Israel or you don't want to go to Israel, take a vacation and spend all day seeking God through the Scriptures and looking on the internet and looking at your Bible and praying and thinking about it. That will strengthen your faith a lot. And that's something that you can do anywhere, anytime. In fact, instead of just touring around like a tourist and taking pictures and buying souvenirs, which we all did, but, you know, kind of trying to figure out for yourself what God wants us to do with all of that, maybe it's a whole lot better to just listen to him. Listen to what he says. Listen to his call for us to earnestly seek him. Listen to his call for us to believe in him. I think that's at the heart of seeking God earnestly. So again, I don't want to take anything away from the trip. And I would say if you are able to do that, and if you will start stretching now, that's something you really ought to do, but you don't have to. And I wouldn't want anybody to feel like you haven't really experienced it unless you've been there. I thought, one more scripture, 2 Chronicles 7:13-14. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. You know, it's kind of interesting. We went to the site. where Jesus was born. No picture, because I'm not convinced, for a variety of reasons. Don't get me started. But there was a big, you know, there was a little place you had to go through. They say it happened in a cave. I'm not convinced. Don't get me started. There was a semicircle and steps, and all these people are funneling into this one little opening to get in there and see. And you know, it's not a long line. It's a long fat line as it narrows down to one lane and people go in there. So finally, you know, we got in there and we looked, and I wasn't convinced. Don't get me started. But you know what I noticed is some people coming in through the exit to cut in line. And that just seemed really weird to me, that here we are to see the place where Jesus was born, and it's all about me and not having to wait in line. And I just mention that because according to this passage, what we really need to do is humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from our wicked ways. I think that's what it means to seek God. And that's something you can do from anywhere. Thank you again for sending us. I'll tell you more in some future lessons. But what we all want, wherever we live, wherever we are, whether we get to know or go or not, is to be closer to God. And so I urge you to earnestly seek Him. And if you want to talk to somebody about seeking God or your walk with God, we'll have some of our shepherds and their wives at the back, and you can speak to them about whatever's on your heart. Let's stand and sing together.